is Psalm 46, and we're reading from the New American Standard Bible. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Again. We're going to pick up where we were last week. And so we'll go ahead to the first slide. We'll just read and jump right in here. And Joan read it. We will get to Psalm 46 in a bit here. So that's... start a little behind. So we're looking at Psalm 61 here. It says this is where we finished last week. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. And that word grows faint, it's a word we talked about last week, being overwhelmed. When I am overwhelmed by life, he says, I call to you. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, or as one translation, lead me up to an inaccessible rocky summit. So like last week, all of us at some time are going to feel overwhelmed, stressed out. We will get to the point where we, and you've probably done this, I know I have, where he says, I just can't take it anymore. Whatever it is, I can't take it anymore. And it's going to be different for all of us what that it is, but we'll all get there at some point. And when that happens, sometimes an inspirational quote, like the one up there, just doesn't work. So it says here, God will never give you more than you can bear. And sometimes that can be comforting and wonderful, but the reality is there is stuff. And what the Psalms tell us is, as we're looking at them, is there is stuff that we cannot bear on our own. We need a rock that is higher than I. We need some other resource, strength, or power to get through many things. And the reason is because our own resources, our strength, get exhausted and fail. So we need someone else. Now, the Bible tells us that that something else is God. Jesus, right? That we're all there good with that one. Here's the problem. Sometimes, I know for me, it appears that God is the problem and not the solution. As we've been reading, like last week with these Psalms, that's what the psalmists tell us, that there are times that, and I said it appears that God is the problem and not the solution. The Psalms identify and address those experiences in our lives and how we should react how we should respond when that kind of stuff is happening. I'm also going to look real quickly. Paul had a very similar experience to what we've been looking at in the Psalms. And that took place in his letter. He talks about in his letter to the Corinthians, the second letter. So in the next slide, what's going on here is Paul's telling the Corinthians that he has, that because of all the revelation he's been given and all that God has shown him, and he had this unbelievable, miraculous, spectacular conversion. And because of all these things he's seen, he says God has given him, that he has been given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, so that he might remain humble and dependent on God. It was whatever, we don't know, you know, there's all kinds of thoughts about what the thorn in the flesh was, what the messenger of Satan was. And, you know, the reality is it just doesn't matter. Because we don't know, never told, people are just guessing. And that's all fine, everyone's allowed to guess. But what matters is that Paul's saying this is something he could not bear on his own. And so what he does here in verse 8, he says, how do I deal with this? It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And Paul's using psalm language. Pleaded here means to beg, plead, cry out, implore. So he's doing these very same things that we've been seeing the psalmist doing. Take this away. I can't take it anymore. But God, he said to me, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. God's saying, Paul, there's only one way to bear this. And that's my grace and my strength. You cannot do this on your own. God's grace and strength is what Paul needed to carry him through the situation. And same with us. We need God's grace, God's power, and God's strength. So that brings us to the question, if that's the case, how do we get God's grace and power? And that's what I'll look at today. We'll go back to the Psalms. How do we take hold of God's grace and power in our own lives when we're in those moments? So now, next slide. This is Psalm 46, just verse 1 and 2. And this is in the New Living Translation. Because sometimes it's just helpful to see something different. And he says here, God is our refuge and strength. And I like this, an ever-present help in trouble. He's always present in trouble. And he says, therefore we will not fear though the earth give way. I like that. Just gives out from under you. Some of them say though that there's an earthquake. And then he says, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. So we don't have to be afraid of when our world is turned upside down and it is rocked to the core. This tells us that God is ever present to help. Now, in the exact same book of the Bible, the Psalms, it says this in chapter 10, or Psalm 10. Why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself when? In times of trouble. So, what is it? Ever present in trouble? Far off in trouble? Well, these two things seem to contradict. Can it be both? Can both be true? Psalms are an expression of an individual's experience of God at a given moment. Each psalm you read in all 150 are an expression of an individual's experience with God in that moment in that person's life. We say, well, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes! But who's it written by? Psalmists. People inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so what they are doing, it's like a song, only not, you know, that somebody would sing. It's what's going on. I've never written a song. If I had, it would not make it anywhere. But God's inspired them, yet they are writing this in relationship to what they are going through. So both can be true. And what I have found is that without Psalm 10:1 in our lives, we never get to Psalm 46:1. To get to Psalm 46:1, we must go through Psalm 10:1. Go to the next slide. Here's another passage. And I think this is familiar to us. I think all of us. Here's Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will thou forget me forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Sound familiar? Have you ever had a situation like, oh, how long is this going to go on? God, that happened once or twice or 100 times. I love this, and I took this from the New Living, this verse 3. The rest is New American. But he says this, look at me. Because, you know, it says here, why are you hiding your face from me? It's just like you would do with a little kid. Look at me. Listen to me. Answer me. The only difference between Psalm 10:1 and Psalm 46:1 is time. That's it. It's just time. And sometimes it's a long time. And it can be a very long time for some situations in our life to go from Psalm 10 Psalm 46. This is the way of the Bible. Not to try and be all Mandalorian on us here, but and that's only the three people who've watched that get that. Think of Abraham and Sarah. I mean, it's a long time they had to wait. Their whole married life. And this, you know, 70 years of marriage or more before God answered them. Moses stood for the burning bush, and God says, I have heard the cries of my people, and I have seen their suffering. And, you know, if I was Moses, yeah, it's been about 100 years or so that this has been going on. You read Christian biographies, and what you see is every one of these great missionaries or people of God gone through some period of what's called the dark night of the soul. They just go into this very difficult, dark time. It's kind of the human reality. So then the next slide, as Psalm 13 continues, there's a turning point of sorts. And in verse 4 into 3, O Lord, my God, revive me or else I will die. Then my enemy will say I have defeated him. And my foes will rejoice because I am upended. So what he's basically, he's in complete despair here. its current reality feels like it is going to end badly. And then he says this, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." So here is this turning point in the psalmist's life. But here's what's important. He is not feeling this. This is a prayer of faith. I think what he's doing here, I mean, he just told us, "I'm dead without you, God." I think it's this kind of a, but God, look, in his brain, it's, "I know you're faithful. And I am going to, by faith, right now, say this prayer." This is not one of those euphoric moments where, you know, he sings this wonderful song and, oh, he's just lifted out of all of this. This is a desperate prayer of faith, because he can do nothing else. This is what he's left for. Next slide. And this one's the New Living Translation too. Sometimes it's just good to read that, especially in the Psalms. And this really has nothing to, this has a lot, you know, it's, I really threw this in because I liked it so much. And it does relate. Verse 17. "Oh Lord, how long are you going to just stand there and watch this?" It's like everything in life is just collapsing. It's like, what's going on? You don't just stand there, do something. God, we talked a little bit last week, God wants this kind of raw, real language to come out of us to him. We must allow ourselves to speak in this way to God, because that's what he wants. That's why the Psalms are filled with it, because it's our little prayer guide. The 150 prayers. It's not instructions on how to, but it's examples that we can use and partake in. This is a quote down here, Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament scholar, in a book he's speaking on the Psalms. And he sees them as prayer, and he says, "Real prayer is being open about the negativities and yielding them to God." Now look at the next line. We can say, yeah, we've got to yield all that stuff to God. Look, the next line is really important. What is clear is that they are never yielded unless they are fully expressed. You cannot yield to God if you have not fully expressed the real, raw language of what you are experiencing. Jesus in the garden, how did he pray? Crying out loud cries, and he sweat drops of blood because he was in agony before God. And then he said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But then right after that, what came next? "Not my will, thine be done." And then on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And what came after that? "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And it's the same for us. Paul, we go back to him. Well, before we get an answer or our circumstances change, we need to receive grace, as Paul said. To yield requires us receiving God's grace. So what I would like to do as we kind of close here. We're going to go back to Psalm 46 on the next slide. Hope it comes up again, yeah. And learn how to receive God's grace in our own lives. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Then down the next part, verse 10. So how do we get this ever-present help? Be still and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that I am God. That's how we yield. Stop. Just stop. Stop all your own ways. Stop all your own trying. Stop. And know that I am the only one who can do this. I think what I've found, and there's a verse in the Psalms that's not exactly in context, right? And I always talk about how you're not supposed to do that. But every now and then, God can speak to you, and it goes, let him pray, it's in Psalm 32, let him pray to them in a time where he may be found in the flood of many waters, you will not find him. In the flood of many waters, they will not find him. And I think what happens, part of our problem in receiving grace is we wait until the big disasters hit. You know, the little stuff we just do on our own, and then the big disaster, and we train ourselves not to receive grace, not to receive his strength, not to live in his grace, and not to live in his power. What we need to learn is to receive his grace and his power in the daily small routine stuff. That the things just every day that are just normal. We need to learn how to live those times in God's grace and God's strength. So that when we get to when everything falls on top of us, we know how. It's kind of like the person who's been a couch potato for 20 years and decides to run a marathon. Wake up, I'm going to run a marathon. And they go out and they just, that day, take off as fast as they can down their street. They get about 2 houses. And they're done. To run the marathon, it takes a lot of training. It's really no different for us with our spiritual training. You have to be formed as an athlete, your body, your mind. We need to be formed spiritually and emotionally. And the thing is, we have been. We have been formed. And however you've been formed, whatever has formed you, that's how you respond when the stuff comes. 3 big things that have formed us. There's many more. One would be family of origin. We've really been formed by our family, because we live with them in our most formative years. And some of that has been helpful. Some of it was not helpful, and some of it is harmful. And you know, if you were raised in a good family or the best family, maybe your percentages of helpful are higher, but some of it was harmful in the best family. We've been formed by our social location. And what that means is our place and time and culture we grew up in. And you know, it's the same. Maybe you grew up in Mayberry. And you were raised by Sheriff Andy and Opie. I mean, or whatever, you know. Aunt B, that was the person. And who was the his
Barney?
Barney. There we go. I forgot them all. And the school teacher lady. So maybe you have more percentage of helpful, but you have harmful. And then a third one, this is a big one too, is our initial formative Christian experience. That has had a powerful impact on your life. And it is going to help set how you respond to things. How you react to things. So, let's say shame and guilt were a big part of your formation. When something goes wrong, whatever it is, failed marriage, maybe it's a loss of job, maybe it's issues with children. What's going to happen is you're going to respond with guilt, shame, and regret. And that's going to affect you internally, but then it affects us externally in our relationships with others, with the people we have conflict with. Because of our formation, we enter in with these negative responses, only making things worse. We've all seen that. If not in your own wonderful life, in somebody else's wonderful life. Fear and anxiety, that's huge. You know, we're taught to be afraid. But then when conflict in relations comes up, we enter those with fear and anxiety. And rather than becoming a calm presence that can work through stuff, we become a fearful, anxious presence that control and manipulation. That's kind of how you learn things. Well, then that's what you will do when decisions are going against, or going, you think maybe going against you. And we can go on forever about that. But to get back to today's topic, how do we relearn, reform ourselves when it comes to receiving God's grace and power and to rely on His strength? And I'm going to close this with, I think it's four simple, practical ways of doing this. Step one, not that they're really steps or anything. First, spend much time in the Psalms. Here's why. It's really the most, I think, the most extensive book in the Bible that addresses our spiritual and emotional needs, responses, and formation. And I know for me, not that it's happened all of the time, but in my 40 plus years of following Christ, most of the time I am reading a psalm a day. Every now and then I take time off. But most, so, you know, and that something you can just, because it's, we are emotional beings and we are spiritual beings, and they just keep bringing us back to that. Doesn't mean we don't read other stuff, but Psalms are so valuable to help us learn how to respond to the bad stuff. Second, learn the lesson that Paul learned, where he said, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And what he means there is to have a mindset of humility, that weakness is okay, and then to enter into partnership with Christ in dealing with things that we struggle with, rather than it being on us. We are partnering with Him with these things. He wants to join us as a team member. Third, We need to enter into each day looking for grace and strength. So just to go into your day like, okay, let me find God's grace and strength today. Where can I find it? Just being aware that okay, he's there. May not feel that way. And just look for those being aware of God's helping presence, even when it seems far away. A little example I've shared this, but for anxiety and those kinds of issues, Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So what I'm learning to do myself is when anxious moments and thoughts come up, I quote that verse and I pray. I make my request known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, guards my heart and mind. Do you know how long it lasts? About a second. About a second. Philippians 4:6. It's not up there, sorry. Here's the deal. It's like, again, the runner. You do it once, you're not going to go very far. You'll last to the neighbor's house. But as we daily are practicing training ourselves, and whatever it is for you, if you're just practicing it, you get better. It forms your soul. Dallas Willard's book, The Reformation of the Heart. Or is it, it's not reformation, it's restoration. More like a building, restoring a home. And then fourth and finally, take a regular grace exam. A grace test. Look back over the day, the week, the month, the year. And not legalistically, but just regularly take times, maybe at the end of the day, look back and ask yourself this question. And do this in relationship with God. Here, these questions. Where did I experience God's grace and power today? Was there a time today where I knew that was God's grace in my life? It's such a simple little practice. People have been doing it for thousands of years. And have written all about this. The great saints of old have done this. And it's just, some evenings do that. Look back. Where did I experience his grace and power today? Something came up at work. Usually when you're in the midst of it, you don't even know it. But if you can look back at the end of the day, you might say, oh, wow. I reacted much better than I normally reacted today. And you can say, that was God's grace in my life. Second question you'd ask yourself in this exam is, where did I miss an opportunity to receive God's grace? Was there something that he was trying to make his grace available? And I just did it all myself. And then finally, what practices can I do, can be done to help me be aware? And receive God's grace. So to come up with, I love the term, when our small group was looking at this book, Sacred Pauses. Are there just some sacred pauses that I can take in my routine to turn my attention back to God in my normal routine so I can look for his grace, his strength, in those moments. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are ever present in times of trouble. And yet we need to be still and receive and know if we're going to experience that presence. In your name we pray. Amen.
Back in the 70s or 80s, we would write scripture songs. And Psalm 46 is one that was regularly done. And up here. That makes it all difficult. Maybe we should just do Good, Good Father.
Tender whisper of love in the dead.
Well, before I read the benediction, I wanted to give a little testimony about how what Mike was talking about today, about the Psalms. Mike probably doesn't remember this because this was probably a good 40 years ago when I knew Mike and Cindy down in Columbus. And I was taking a walk one day along the river, and I ran into Mike. And I was really having a hard time struggling with my faith and just deciding what to do. And Mike was the one that shared with me about reading Psalms. And he said, start with Psalm 103. And that is a psalm that I've turned to so many times during rough times. I hate it when I cry. I'm trying very hard not to. But it really means a lot to me to go to that psalm. And so I encourage everyone, when you're going through really struggles, turn to the Psalms. Okay, so benediction. Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Amen.
So service is over, but if anybody else have anything else to share, so if you